Well, if you would like to open your copy of the scriptures, I'll be in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The text I think I'm going to read right now will be on the screen, so you can follow along there if you'd like. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 15. And if you would rise for the reading of God's word, please stand. If you're able. This is the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, and may your spirit now speak to us as our teacher and our guide, our instructor. Lead us to Christ, magnify Christ, bring faith in Christ, strengthen our faith in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, someone stopped me before the service and had a remark to make about the Christian calendar. And this person said this: why is it that the incarnation is celebrated for almost, or recognized for almost, a month? The Advent season is a month long. And why is it that though we celebrate incarnation for a month, we only consider the death of Christ, the passion season, is a week? And if that's the case, why is it that the resurrection is only really one day between Good Friday and Sunday? I'm sure this person knows this. They were trying to start a conversation with me on this topic. I'm sure they know this, that actually the resurrection season is longer than them all, because as believers, we recognize every Sunday as Resurrection Sunday. That is the God-appointed Christian calendar. Any other Christian calendar is just something that we've made up, if we think is helpful for us to think about these great movements of God: God becoming a man, a baby; God dying as a man; God being raised as a man. But really, there are 52 days in the year for us to consider the resurrection more than any. It's because the resurrection is for us everything. The resurrection, you could say, says it all. In fact, when the apostles, when they ran out of Jerusalem and they went out of Jerusalem across the world to spread the news, the main thing that they said, the you could abbreviate everything that the apostles said in one phrase: Christ is risen. Jesus is risen. Because that said it all. If Jesus is risen, if the man Jesus truly walked out of the grave, that means that his death meant something. Jesus always claimed before he died, he said, "I will die for the sins of the world." Now many people claim to be saviors, and what could we say of those many saviors? Well, there are many saviors who have appeared in this world and claim to be some kind of savior. And where are those saviors? They're all still in their grave. But there's one savior who is risen from the grave, that God brought him forth from the grave, to affirm that his death meant something for the world. And then also that his life, his being born into this world meant something. So the whole Christian story, the significance of everything that Christians believe can be summarized in one statement, that Jesus is risen. Now we want to say something more than that, and we'll say something more than that today. But we'll talk about mainly the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is important to us because it's true and because of what it can do for us, what it means to us. The resurrection answers life's biggest questions. So two of the biggest questions that anyone has ever asked, and you've probably asked this of yourself, who am I and where am I going? These are two of life's most important questions. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? The Bible finds the answers to those questions in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that answers those questions. Or another way we could say that is the Bible finds the answers to the question, who am I and where am I going, in who you are related to. The biggest questions in life, who are you? Where are you going? Where are you going? They're answered in the person that you're related to. If you can figure out a certain person, whether you're related to them, you'll be able to answer those questions. Now, we don't necessarily like that. We don't like the fact that it's a relationship with someone else that determines our identity, who we are, or our destiny, where we're going. We don't want to have to follow someone else in those things. We want to decide those things. We want to think that everything depends on us when we ask questions of who am I and where am I going. Our identity. Our identity is who you are, what you are. Your identity is how you think about yourself, how you behave. These things are not created by you out of nothing. As much as we don't want to admit it, who we are, our identity is formed in the mold of someone else. You could say that you receive your identity from someone else. You download your identity from someone else. Not just that, but your destiny. Your destiny is where you're headed in this life and beyond. This too is not something that you determine apart from others. You didn't decide where you came from. We could say it that way. Right? You didn't decide what hospital you'd be born in, what city you'd be born in, what race you'd be born to. You didn't decide that. That was decided by the connection that you had to someone else. You didn't decide where you came from, and you're also not ultimately deciding where you're going apart from someone else. You're connected to someone, and the person you're connected to will decide where you are ultimately headed, your destiny. This is what we'll talk about today. We're going to talk about two persons. Two persons and our relationship to them. Related to one, joined to one, united to one, you have a certain identity and destiny. Related to another, connected to another, you have a different identity and destiny. Our text begins by talking about being raised with Christ. It's the first thing that we want to observe from our text is that we are organically joined to the risen Christ. At least I hope you are. By the end of this message, if you are not connected to Christ, joined to Christ, I invite you to do such a thing. To be organically joined to Christ, I'm going to use terms in this message, to be in Christ. That means to be organically joined to Christ, to be with the risen Christ, to be united to Christ. What does all this mean? What does it mean to be organically related to someone? Organically is a word that means life. If you're organically related to something, you have a life connection with them. You have a working connection with them. I'll give you a few examples. An organic connection is one that you have between your head and your body. There's a living connection between your head and your body. The Apostle Paul reflects on this as he talks in the book of Colossians. He says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The Bible speaks of Christians, of believers, as being the body of Christ. We have an organic connection to Christ. Now, we're not physically connected to Christ in that way. When the body says that you are with Christ, or that Christ is the head of the body, it means that you're spiritually connected to Christ. And that's what believers are. That's what the church is. The church has a spiritual connection to Christ. But don't think that when we say it's a spiritual connection, it's a light connection, or it's a connection that's easily broken. It's much stronger than a physical connection. My head physically can be removed from my body. Now, I don't want that to happen. I'm not looking forward to that. But it can. I can't survive that. Yet, at least. In some sci-fi future, maybe I can survive the disconnection of my head and my body. Not yet. That's a physical connection that can be broken. The spiritual connection, though, between the body of Christ and Christ, the head, cannot be broken. Nothing can separate us from Christ. There's no natural, supernatural power possible to break the connection between the head, Christ, and his body, the church. It's an organic connection. There's a second example that that Scripture brings us when it talks about this organic connection between the body and Christ. It's like the connection between a scout and the army. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 6, "We have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." And let me slow down and explain that to you. It says, we have a sure anchor for our soul. You know what an anchor is, right? To a ship, right? The anchor holds the ship in place. Where the anchor is, the ship stays close by. It says, this passage, that we have an anchor for our soul, which enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's talking about heaven. So there's some kind of anchor for our soul that goes forward into heaven, and then it names who that anchor is, Jesus, who has gone before us as a forerunner on our behalf. Now, that word forerunner is interesting. It can be used in the ancient literature of like a scout going ahead of the army. And so what is pictured for us is that organic connection between a scout and the army, right? Where the scout goes, there's a connection. Where the scout goes, the army will follow. There's that living, working connection between the two. There's also another way that that word forerunner is used in ancient culture that's perhaps even more striking. In ancient times, large ships, as in today, had smaller pilot boats. And the pilot boat, the pilot ship, would go ahead of the great ship to check things out, to lead where the pilot ship was going to, or where the greater ship was going to go. Sometimes there'd be a great storm. A massive wind would come up and cause large waves, so that if the ship wanted to get into the harbor, because of the waves and the breakers, it wasn't able to. And so this word forerunner here is used of pilot ships that are sent forward with the anchor. They take the anchor into the harbor and they put the anchor of the ship in the harbor. Though the ship cannot, because of the storm, make it into the harbor, the ship is safe because the pilot ship has gone forward and dropped the anchor of the large ship in the harbor. No matter how big the storm goes, how much the wind blows, that great ship will not be moved away from the harbor because the anchor has been dropped there by the forerunner. That's a pretty cool picture. That's the exact picture that the writer of Hebrews uses. That Jesus, though we can't go to heaven yet, he has gone before us, and he is the anchor that is dropped in heaven. Where the anchor goes, the ship will follow. Now, it may take some time. The storm may need to pass. But Jesus is in heaven. If you're a person who runs or walks, we see this with every kind of living creature. As you walk and turn to one place, what turns first? Your head, right? Where your head turns, your body follows. Where the scout goes, the army follows. Where the pilot ship, where the anchor goes, the ship follows. This all speaks to us of the organic connection that is between us and Christ. So this is the first thing that we're going to see from this text. Since we're organically joined to Christ, we are going where he's gone. And really, we're already there. We are so going where he's gone. There's a certainty that believers have when it comes to the resurrection. We have a certainty, we have a faith, we have an assuredness that we are going where Christ has gone. Why? Because we are connected to him. We're organically connected to him. We have a living connection to him. In fact, we can say that we are already there. You have died with Christ, the Apostle Paul writes. You have been raised with Christ. He is the first one to enter into heaven because he's the first one to exit from hell. What I mean by that is we're going to talk today about two persons. You're either connected to one or you're connected to another. One person defines your identity and destiny, so does the other. We're talking about Christ first. Christ is the one who, if we're connected to him, he defines our destiny. Where he's going, we will follow. You've put off the old man, the apostle writes in Colossians 3:9. If you're joined to Christ, you have been cut off from the old community. You've been cut off from the old man, our text says. So let's now reveal who the old man is. If Christ is the new man in the new community, the old man is the first man. Christ is the first of the resurrected new humanity to enter into heaven. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, is the first man of the old community. The old community, the sinful humanity, it's not hard to convince us as people, no matter what kind of creed or race or religion that we come from, it is not hard to convince us that we are infected by sin, by hate, by anger, by violence. We can't have a Sunday where we couldn't open the newspaper on any Sunday and read about it. There's no question that we as a people, as a humanity, have a problem. The Bible uses the word sin. Other peoples might talk about it in the terms of sickness, but it is sin. It's a moral evil which has infected humanity, which has created an identity for us as sinners and created a destiny for us in hell. There's only one way out of that fallen community, and that's through Christ. There's only one way to be disconnected from the old man, and that's through Christ. And you have to, in order to be disconnected from the old man, you have to put on the new man. There's no way that humans can exist without a leader, without someone to define your community. It's either the old man in Adam or the new man in Christ, who's called the second Adam. Colossians 3:10, you've put on the new man, the new humanity. He's the head of the body. If the body is joined to him, if we are truly organically connected to Christ, we are going where he is going. Wherever the head turns, the body follows. So we can say, as the Bible says, that we are actually in heaven. Now, some may read this and think, okay, this is kind of hyperbole. Like, why does the Bible say that we have been raised with Christ? Why does the Bible say that we're talk like as if we're actually in heaven? Other places in Scripture says that we as believers are seated in the heavenlies. Is this like hyperbole or kind of a metaphor? No, it's not. We are in heaven. Let me explain what I mean. And I'll give you an illustration to explain what I mean. Several years ago, friends of ours were staying in San Francisco. And as if you visited there, a lot of the homes there are typically three levels, long, narrow houses. house one, house two, house three. They were staying on the top house. They were they were guests there. The hosts were not in town. And as I've done this before, maybe you've done this. Actually, I think I heard this may have happened this morning. You locked yourself out. The friends of ours who were staying in San Francisco were staying on the top, the third floor of one of those long, narrow San Francisco houses, and they locked themselves out. The keys were inside and they were outside. What were they going to do? They tried to get in the front door. They couldn't get in the front door. They went around to the back. There was no back door, but there was a window at the top on the third floor. And I think the owners of the place, they called them and said, you know, well, you know, there's no way to get in the front, but we always leave the back bathroom window open. It's never locked. And so if you've ever been a person in a situation like this, you're either the strongest person of the group or the dumbest person of the group. You're the person who gets sent up there to try and get in. Okay, I've been sent up. I've been sent up many times, and you can. I'll leave that up to you whether I'm the strongest or I'm the dumbest person of most groups to get sent up. But on this day, our friend, he was selected in the group, and he was sent up, and it was really dangerous and actually pretty stupid to try this. And he had to think climb a tree and then go from a tree of a branch over to like a gutter, and then, you know, kind of like James Bond style, make his way up the building. And then there was like one final step that was really dangerous. He had to like basically fall over against the windowsill and just pull himself up over the windowsill and up, pushing up into the window. And holding on, pushing up the window, pulled himself up, fell into the windowsill. And then immediately everyone on the ground said, "We're in. We're in." Right? You might say that same thing. You get that, right? When everyone on the ground says, "We're in." Now, is that true, though? Are they in? Well, there's a sense in which they're not in. If the "we" means the people sitting still on the ground, standing on the ground, then they're not actually in. But if the "we" includes person in their group who's already gone in, if by "we," when they say "we're," and that's what they mean, when they say "we're in," the "we" includes the person who's in, then they're actually in. They, including that person, are in, even if they're not all in yet. All they have to do is wait for, they say "we're in" because they know that that person on the third floor just comes down the stairs and opens the door for them, right? And then they're all actually in. Now, this is what Christians say when we say we're in heaven. Because when we say we include the one person who actually has been resurrected from the dead and is in a glorified new human body and is in heaven. That's what we say. That's why we say that we are really in heaven. We, as in the group of us, right? And we're not. He has not yet come down again and opened the door for us, for us all to enter into heaven. But we can say we're in. Because we're organically connected to Christ, the pilot ship, the scout, has gone forward, opened the door for us. Now, they were essentially the friends of ours in San Francisco. They were just being saved from the mild annoyance of being locked out of the house. But I'm sure you can imagine that same scenario has happened at times in history when the need to get in was much greater. Maybe there was a flood outside. Maybe there was an army outside who was about to discover a group. We don't know why, but there are probably scenarios where when that person comes down to that bottom floor and opens that door, literally the door opens into life and glory. The apostle says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. In other words, when he comes back down again and opens the door, when Christ comes again, he is your life, he will appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. Where Christ goes, the body follows. So, that's the first thing from our text. When we think about the resurrection, It's us thinking about being connected to someone. That's what it means for us. That's what it means for us, not only who we are, but where we're going. Because he's gone to heaven, we can say that we are already there. There's such a certainty and there's such an actuality of Christ being in heaven for us and with us that we just wait for that day when he descends and opens the door for us. Not only are we going where he's going and we're already there, there's a sense in which that's true, but secondly, we're becoming what he is and we already are. Not only joined like a head to a body, the Bible also provides another picture for us. We are joined to Christ, not just like a head to a body, but like a branch to a vine. Jesus writes in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The Bible's picture is that when we are born, we're like little sprouts that sprout up onto a diseased and dying vine. Humanity, as it was created, was wonderful and righteous and good. Because of the first man, Adam, he brought sin into the human race and it became diseased and dying from that point on. When you were born, you were like a little bud, a little sprout, and you came up on a diseased vine. And so you wonder, like, why do I do things that I don't want to do? Why can't I kick these habits? Why am I mean? Why do I do things that I know are wrong? Where does this come from? It comes from the person that you were connected to, the first Adam. He formed you. You became like him from the moment you exist, and you continue to become like him, like the sin mold that he cast for you. You're grown in that. Now, the Bible says there's hope, because it's not only the case that you need to grow onto a diseased and dying vine, but you can be born again. If we're all born onto a diseased and dying vine, we can be born again by God's Spirit. What that means in the picture is that you are snapped off the one vine and implanted, grafted is the word that the Bible uses, into another vine. You're placed into a new community, into a new humanity. You're attached again to a new person, to Jesus Christ. Being organically joined to Christ means not just where we're going, where he's going, but we're becoming what he is. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man. You have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Little by little, if you are connected to the new man, to Christ, if you're part of the new humanity, then every day, by one degree after another, you are taking on a new form. You're becoming a new person. What you are is slowly changing away from who you were in Adam to who you are in Christ. And this happens in two ways, to use the gardening terms, pruning and fruit bearing. Jesus says in John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, God prunes so it may bear more fruit. The pruning is the gradual cutting away of those sinful remnants that still exist in you. Yes, if you have been joined to Christ, you're broken off of the source. Sorry, if you've been joined to Christ, you've been broken off of Adam and implanted into Christ. But you still have sin living in you. You're no longer connected to the source of sin, but sin still exists. And so where sin exists, it needs to be cut away and pruned. But also bearing fruit. There's not just the old dying in you, but there's the new being raised up and living within you. This is what happens as we're joined to Christ. Now, most people, as I said from the beginning, we don't want to admit this. Let's say all of us are proud. want to set our own destiny, especially this is a value in American culture, this rugged individualism. We want to believe that we are captains of our own ship. But the reality is most people reach a point in their lives where they begin to see patterns, healthy patterns or unhealthy patterns. And there's a growing awareness that they're just the product of their parents. And then there's an effort either to be more like that person, so you either double down on that, you recognize that you are something good from your parents, and you try and increase that power that your parents have had in your life, or you try and back away from that and be not like the person your parent was. But both of those recognize that you are who you are because of a relationship, a connectedness, an organic union that you had with someone else. So we recognize this. The question is, how much of my life is determined by someone else? How much of my temperament and my looks and the way I think and the patterns in my behavior, how much of the things that I love or dislike? You see, there's a completely different philosophy that is growing and pressing into our culture, that my identity and my future destiny are totally in my hands, so that I define who I am as a human. Or even, it's gone beyond that. I define whether I am human or not. And I define where I'm headed in life. Apart from anyone else. Apart from my parents, anyone else. But that's not the Bible's reality. That's not the truth that actually exists in this universe. Your identity and your destiny are wrapped up in the person that you're connected to, whether Christ, the second Adam, or the first Adam. It's not your nationality or your gender, your race. It's not even your parents, ultimately. It's someone else. Humanity is formed after two persons. There are two human communities formed after two men. So who will you be connected to? Who will your identity and future destiny be shaped by? The two biggest questions a person could ask: who I am and where am I going? Are you joined to Christ, the risen Christ? How can we, if we are believers in Christ, how can we take advantage of this principle? Where do we go from here? Is there something that I should do? Or is this all just about what was done before me? Well, first of all, the apostle says that you can do something. First, you should fill your mind with where you're going and what you're becoming. He says in verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is. He says in verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. Even though we're not in heaven yet, we should put our minds there. We should think about heaven. We should think about Christ in heaven. We should think about the culture of that place. We should think about the purity and the power and the holiness of that place. Fill your mind with those things so that you can form your walk by them. Fill your mind with where you're going and what you're becoming so that you can form your walk by where you're going and what you're becoming. And this is, as you notice, as I read it, Paul has a lot of practical applications. He says that we should put to death what is earthly in us, and he lists a lot of those practices that we should put to death. He says you should raise up or walk in this new life, this new humanity that you've been made part of. And he lists those things. And so we do have a part in this. Like a gardener, we plant. We take what is planted, I should say, and we either water or we prune. We work to kill those things in our life that are left over from the old humanity. We raise up those things. We water those things in our life that we are seeing as part of the new humanity. We get ready for heaven. We're formed as God's heavenly people. We strengthen that bond that Christ has when we walk in these ways. So the last question is, are you connected to Christ? Have you been joined to Christ? As I said, it's a spiritual connection. By a spiritual connection, I mean that on God's side, the Spirit does it. That it's God who connects you to Christ, but on your side, it's a connection of faith. There's only one way to be broken off of the old humanity, which is destined for hell, and to be made part of the new humanity that is destined for heaven. And that is to trust in Christ. Place your faith in the crucified and risen Christ, and your identity will be transformed, and your destiny will be altered. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as you've given us this word, that you would increase its power in our lives, that you would open some people's eyes to the truth of it, that they would not continue to listen to the lies of this world that tell them that they can decide who they are and they can decide where they're going. Father, there is no hope for a future that is good apart from us being connected to your Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, there is a decision for us to make, but it's not a decision on our own. It's a decision for us to join our lives to Christ, which means to submit ourselves to him, for he is our King and Savior and Lord. I pray that we would do that, Lord, and that those who have done that will continue to walk lives that are more consistent with the truth that Jesus is risen. Where he's going, we are going. What he is, we are becoming. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.